Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christian Fellowship Church Belfast. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CFC, please visit our website at thisiscfc.com.
Morning.
Morning.
Stop it now, would you quit? Sharon Mawinney, rascal. Listen, we're going to have a blast. We'll talk about it more in January. We're going to have a blast. I am so excited to serve this community. I have loved you with my whole heart from the moment I walked through that door as a visiting preacher a few years ago. And it is an absolute honour and a privilege to chase after Jesus and his kingdom come in this nation, in this city, together as a community. So excited for all of that. Also, so excited for Christmas. I apologise now. They've already got me in the role. You can't sack me now. I am one of those annoying Christmas people who countdown to Christmas from 50 days out. Why not? Why would we not do that? I absolutely love Christmas. I'm so excited. And I'm extra amped today because we had a birthday in our house this week too. My baby is turning 11 in a couple of days' time. I know, how old am I? So I'm particularly amped. Also, as if that's not exciting enough, we have a visitor with us today. The wonder, John, stand up. Do us a wee. Everybody say hi, John. John has ruined your... Anybody has an excuse to say they can't come to church, John has ruined all of your excuses. Because in order to get to church this morning, John Abbott flew from America to be with us. I know. John joined us online during lockdown. He's been in an online Connect group. And his Connect group said this week, we're going to have a Christmas dinner, but John, you can't come because you're in America. And John said, well, I'll see about that. And here he is. So it's so lovely to have you with us this morning, John. What a cracker. Anyway, so excited about Christmas. So excited. However, I do also understand that that is not the way everybody feels in this season. There is something about this Christmas season that if your heart is already sore, it just feels like Christmas presses on the sore spot in your heart. If you're experiencing loss or disappointment or health scares or financial difficulty, there's something about this season that makes all of that just feel more painful. But here's the thing. Whether you are like me and you are loving this Christmas season, or whether you are feeling it all kinds of painful and you can't wait until it's over, this story is good news for everybody. All of us. It is good news for everybody. And there's something about this story of Jesus' birth that if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard it so many times that we can lose the wonder of what's happening here. And so what we want to do over these next few weeks, why this series is entitled Wonder, is because we want to restore the wonder of this story again, especially if you've carried it for the longest time. But the thing about it is, N.T. Wright says this, we quote, I want you to imagine, if you've ever heard N.T. Wright lecture, can you please imagine his lovely posh English accent saying this and not my very unposh accent? He says this, if one doesn't know the Old Testament, one doesn't have a chance of understanding the New. And that's true of the Nativity as well. If we just jump into the story of Jesus' birth and we've had no history with the story so far, we are going to miss so much. And so we've read this beautiful passage today in Matthew, but we're going to go back and read an Old Testament passage now. We're going to go way back. And where do you think we're going to go back to? No, we're not. Sicking you all. I promised you that one day we'd get to Exodus. Today, miracles happen. We've made it to Exodus, guys. We've made it to Exodus. And I'm going to read you a passage from Exodus chapter 1. And what I want you to do for me, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about lifting the jigsaw pieces and putting them together, and when we click them together we see new things. I want you to play that game I talked about, the spot the difference game. I want you to think about everything Amanda just read to us from the passage in Matthew. Now I'm going to read you another birth narrative. And I want you to start to think, what is similar in this story to the story we heard about Jesus' birth? What's similar, what's different? As I read you from Exodus 1, join me there if you've got your Bible with you. Exodus 1 verse 8 says this, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies to fight against us and leave the country. Verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, and she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. We'll stop the story there, but are you already seeing similarities here? Almost identical stories. It's remarkable. And if you sit with it long enough, the similarities you're going to see between the Moses birth narrative and the Jesus birth narrative are so similar that actually we would be foolish to overlook the possibility that these two stories are connected. We have powerful rulers, Pharaoh and Herod, rulers who will stop at nothing to protect their own power. We have these two powerful rulers who are threatened by the birth of a baby, a male child. The male rescuer in the story comes to us in a vulnerable state of a baby. That in itself is really interesting in the Bible, because I want you to think about all of the different characters you meet in the Bible. Very few of them you meet in baby form. Most of them are already grown by the time you meet them. There's very few that you meet in baby form. So when you see a baby, a character being introduced to you as a baby, that's important to note. So the rescuers, the big key characters of the story, they come to us in the most vulnerable state. We're introduced to them as babies. Interesting. Then what we see in both stories is the powerful rulers try to co-opt help to get rid of the baby who they're threatened by. So we see the midwives in Exodus, and we see the magi in the Matthew story. And they form similar characters because they're both co-opted by the king to try and make an end to this baby. Get in with our evil plan. Both refuse. Amen. And then what we see by the end of the story is the one who's rescued by the magi and the midwives rescue the babies. And other people come around. We see protectors gather around the vulnerable baby. And then we see the little baby who is rescued out of this situation rise up to become the rescuer. I mean, what a story. And so when we see all of those similarities in these two stories, we can't not look at them together. It would make no sense. N.T. Wright's right. If we don't understand the Old Testament, we haven't got a chance at understanding the New, because the Old Testament has seeds of the story all the way through it. So what we're going to do is we're going to take these two stories together for the last few moments that we have this morning. We're going to think about some things that we are highlighted to us when the stories are put together, that are present in both stories, but we might miss them. But when the stories are put together, they're unmissable. And I think when we pull these two stories together, next week we're going to do this. The lovely Jill Boyd's going to come and do this with Hannah's song and Mary, Hannah's proclamation and Mary's proclamation. So if you're a SWAT, you can get ahead and look at those two stories. But when we pull these two stories together this week, what I think we're going to find is some really, really, really great advice about what it means to live a gospel life. You see, it's one thing to assent to the gospel in our heads, to say, yes, that makes sense. It's a very different thing to live into it, to live our whole lives in the light of the storyline that Jesus is writing, not the storyline that culture is writing, the storyline that God is writing. And I think that these two passages give us three great pieces of advice about living into the gospel, living into it. Okay, advice number one, tip number one. Here we go. As if by magic, it's going to come on the screen. See that? Timing. Chris, what a team. Number one, we learn this. Don't disregard the weak. The first two characters we meet in both these stories are really powerful. We've got Pharaoh and Herod. They're so powerful, in fact, that they can legalize a massacre and nobody stops them. Massacre of hundreds of babies. Do you not think some people were unhappy about that? Absolutely they were. Can anybody stop them? No. These are powerful figures. And then, by contrast, the other two characters that we meet are baby Moses and baby Jesus. Who, guys, think about this. These babies cannot even feed themselves without help. The disparity between the power structure here is enormous. So powerful in societal terms. So incredibly weak. And what is interesting to me is this. These two big, mighty, powerful figures are terrified of a little baby. Terrified of a little baby. Why? You know why? Because they understand something about the story that I think we might miss. I think Herod and Pharaoh are ahead of us here in something that in our culture we have missed. Pharaoh and Herod, they realize something, and it's this. Weak does not mean insignificant. Weak doesn't mean insignificant. You see, in our culture, we don't understand that the way that they understood it. To them, weak didn't mean insignificant. In fact, the players in this story who are going to contribute and shape the story the most, when we meet them, they are also the weakest. The weakest members of the cast are the most significant in God's story. Isn't that interesting? Culture says the opposite. Culture says that if you don't have position, if you don't have title, if you don't have wealth, if you don't have physical health, if you don't have, list all the things that make us strong here. If you don't have that, then there is no capacity for you to contribute to the story. You don't get to shape the story because only the strong shape the story. The weak are insignificant. That's not what the gospel says. That's not what this story says. And you know, culture story works really well when you're in power. If you've got a title and you've got wealth and you've got position and you've got your physical health and you've got all those things, it works really well. But what happens to you and I if we buy that storyline? Whenever maybe we were strong, but then we lose our strength. What happens to our sense of significance? If we think societally strong equals significant, what happens when we retire from that job where we had the title and then we don't have it anymore? Are we no longer significant? Well, many of us feel that way because we bought into the wrong storyline. What happens whenever we're made redundant? And we were financially strong, but now we're not. Are we now insignificant? Well, we are if we buy into culture's storyline. What happens if all of a sudden we're fighting a long-term illness that means we can't get off the couch? Does that mean we have nothing to offer value to the story? Well, that's what society says. Or what happens if you're born and you never have the things society claims you need to have to be significant? What if you nurse in your arms a newborn baby that you've just given birth to and they get a diagnosis that means society's going to say they're not very valuable? What does the culture have to offer that child? You see, society's storyline is so obsessed with strength that people would even consider a law that would say we should abort babies because they have a cleft palate. The gospel writes a better storyline. Yes. The church has a better storyline because in this storyline, the weak are significant. It doesn't matter whether society thinks we're weak or not. Those are significant. And you know what, guys? Really easy to amen that. Really easy to amen that with our mouth. But do we amen that with our lives? Do we really believe it? Is that the way we live? Because I'm challenged by this. Because if I walk into a room and the table I want to sit at is the table where all the big hitters are, who have the titles. If I think the only way that I get to shape the story is if so-and-so notices me, if the person with the title sees me, if I only want to be around people like that and I've got no time for somebody who doesn't have the title, then I'm amening it with my mouth, but I'm not amening it with my life. I'm not. If I think there's something for me to learn from the people who've built something really big and glowy that everybody's celebrating, if I feel like I've got something to learn over here because look how successful they are and they've built that, but I think that I've got nothing to learn by a random grandmother at a bus stop, then you know what? I'm amening that with my mouth, but I am not amening that with my life because I think some people have something to teach me and other people don't. Because these people I've considered strong and strong equals significant, but these people are weak, so what have they got to offer the storyline? You see, all of us can amen that with our mouths, but will we amen it with our lives? Because the gospel writes a better storyline. And what we find in this story, baby Moses, baby Jesus, the weakest people in the story who cannot even feed themselves without help have the most significant thing to contribute to the story. This is the wonder of this story. Aren't you glad that the gospel writes a better story? I mean, I'm glad. Right, tip number two, here we go, as if by magic, Chris. Ach, now you were early that time. I'm going to have to work on this for 12. Number two, don't become the thing you hate. I say this to myself all the time. This is one of the things. So I have a list of things I say to myself constantly. And one of the things I say to myself constantly, Charlotte, don't become the thing you hate. I think it's really, really great advice. I think we see it in this story. You see, the next set of characters we're going to note in these two stories are the midwives from Exodus and the magi from the Matthew account. Now, at first glance, they may look like they're not alike at all, you know? But the truth is, actually, both these characters are outsiders in the story. They're both outsiders. We have the midwives in Exodus. They are women in a patriarchal society. They are slaves, and they are Hebrews living in a foreign land. They cannot get lower down the societal ladder than they are, okay? So this is the first group. And we're saying, well, how are they like the Magi? Because, I mean, the Magi are educated and obviously clearly wealthy. They've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh in their pockets, you know? So why are they the same? Well, the Magi are outsiders too, because the Magi are Gentiles. And if you think somebody's going to come and protect the Messiah that the Jewish people have been waiting for, do you think it's going to be a Gentile doing it? Nobody's guessing that. Nobody's guessing that storyline. So they're both outsiders. And side note, which I haven't really thought about other than a passing, fleeting thought earlier this week, but maybe something to go away and think about. Isn't it interesting how the midwives and magi together cross all the dividing walls of that passage in Galatians? You know where Paul says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Isn't it interesting that these two together cross all of the dividing barriers and are both invited into this storyline? Absolute cracker. Anyway, that's another preach for another time. What we see is these two outsiders. So they enter the story to us in a position of relative weakness because they're outsiders. Gentiles, Hebrew women slaves. They enter a story as weak, in a weak position. But you see, the story of the gospel is this. Oftentimes what happens in the gospel story is the weak are elevated to a position of strength, okay? Because God's reversing the story. And so what we're going to see is these two rise to a position of power. Because actually, all of a sudden, we see them in the palaces of the kings with an audience with the powerful people. Can you imagine the wee midwives that day in front of Pharaoh? It's like, how do we get here? They're in the palace of a king, and they're given a modicum of power. And they're invited into the story by these powerful characters, who are the most powerful characters in the land. And all of a sudden, the weak have become powerful, and now they have to decide, what do they do with their power? Now that I'm no longer weak, now that I'm powerful, what do I do with my power? Do I perpetuate the cycle? Because the story so far, right from Pharaoh, all those hundreds of years, right to Herod, we're seeing the story is when people rise to power, they abuse their power, and they do anything to protect their power, and they save their power for themselves. They don't spend it on anybody else. So now the Magi and the midwives are asked the question, are you going to perpetuate the cycle or are you going to break the cycle? What will you do with your power? And both characters in this story, despite the fact if they did what Pharaoh and Herod asked of them, do you not think that that would have been good for them personally? Well, they would have had the favor of the king of the land, maybe even a wee bit of finance on the side, you know? Maybe they would have got back into the palace again. This is an opportunity for them to take their rise. Or they could break the cycle. And praise the Lord, both break the cycle. And they refuse to use their power for themselves. And they refuse to protect their power and allow the weak to perish. They refuse to. You see, here's the thing, guys. It's really, really easy to critique people in power. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, by the way. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that that's easy. It's easy to look at the wealthy and say, look what they do with their money. They should give more to charity. Look at them spending their... Really easy to critique. Really easy to critique the politicians. Oh, they're self-serving. All they care about is themselves. Really easy to critique all the people. Really easy to critique power. The real hard part is, whenever we are given power, then will we become the thing that we hated? Because the truth is, there's a little bit of Herod inside all of us. And sometimes when we get a little bit of power, we want to make sure we don't lose that. I love this quote. It's going to come up on the screen. I love this quote from C. Morris, what he says. A lot of people are like Herod. People like you and me who refuse to allow anything or anyone to interfere with our domain, our ambition, our sphere of influence, our prerogative to run the show. Our kingdoms may not be as big or as impressive as Herod's, but each of us stake out claims to what is ours and what we want. And a lot of lives are ruined in the process. If we are honest, there is something of Herod in each of us. We resist, I love this, we resist God with us. for we know that that means an end of our egos and of our quest for personal advantage. There's a little bit of Herod in all of us. And I wonder if we take a moment and we pause and we think about the power we hold and we ask ourselves a question, have I become the thing that I hated? Because maybe you grew up in a house, in a home situation, the adults are the powerful figures and the children are the weak ones. And maybe you grew up in a home situation where the powerful figures wielded that power and crushed you with it. Maybe your parents were manipulative or shouted all of the time. Or maybe they were violent. But now you're the parent. Have you become the thing that you hated? And are you manipulating your children? And screaming all the time at your kids? And maybe even being violent towards your children? You do not have to live into what was passed to you. The gospel says we have the power to break the cycle, not perpetuate it. How are we handling our power? Maybe whenever, before you took that rise up through the company, maybe whenever you were on the ground level of the company, you used to say, oh, the bosses don't care about us. They never listen. They never ask. They just make these decisions. They don't include us. But now you're the boss. Are you becoming the thing that you hate? I've seen this in friendship groups, and I have been tempted by this in friendship groups. Because you see, friendship is relational power. And maybe you grew up on the outside of the friendship group, okay? And everybody was having a jolly good time, but you were always excluded. But then through a variety of events, you have found some good friends, and now you feel included before you were excluded and you hated it. But now you're included. When somebody comes and raps on the door of your friendship group, you get jealous. You're like, oh, no, no space. You're texting her? Why are you texting? Why was he invited and I wasn't? Because that's my space. Now I've got this space, I'm going to protect it, and everybody else can just get shoved out because this is mine. It's all mine. And in that moment, we begin to exclude people. What did we once hate? Being excluded. Don't become the thing you hate. Yeah. Don't become the thing you hate. Because as you journey with Jesus, in measures and spaces, he will entrust to you space. God is always entrusting space to us. And what we do with that space really matters. We are given power to spend it, not to save it. To spend it on the people around us. We are given space so that others can be invited into the space, even if that means that we have a little less space than we started with. What are we doing with the power we've been given? Don't become the thing you hate. Last tip, right, Chris, we're going to do this. Are you ready? And, was it right? Didn't even look. No, all right. Should have quit while we were ahead, Chris, and number one. Number three, don't expect God to take your side. Oh, what does that mean, Charlotte? Is that even biblical? And if our God is for us, then who can ever stop us? Yeah, it's biblical. That song, we need to be careful with it. And I would just ask you to go and read the passage of scripture that song is taken from and think about what it might mean. Anyway, that aside, don't expect God to take your side. Last character in the stories. One of my favorite characters in both these stories is Egypt. Egypt's a character in the story. Egypt makes an appearance in both stories. Interesting. Because you see, when we see Egypt in Exodus, and actually multiple times throughout the Old Testament narrative, what we're going to see in Exodus is Egypt is the villain. Egypt has oppressed God's people. Egypt is trying to annihilate a whole group of people from which the Messiah will come. Egypt surely is the enemy. And then enter the Nativity story, and just when it all starts to make sense, God blurs all of the lines. Because in the Nativity story, that's not Egypt. In the Nativity story, Egypt over here was the oppressor from whom refuge needed to be sought. In this story, Egypt is a refuge for the Messiah whenever his own country is oppressing him. The enemy of God has become the friend of God. And isn't that the gospel in a nutshell? We who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The enemy becomes the friend. I find that fascinating, that in the redemptive story, that little piece, you know, not overly important maybe to some of us, super important to the story, that God would invite Egypt into the story to redeem the story of Egypt alongside everything else he's redeeming. And actually, when you look at the Old Testament, what you're going to find is, does Israel have a special place, a position, a role to play? Absolutely. Call the firstborn, call the vine, absolutely. But is Israel judged just the way everybody else is judged? Yes. And even though there are other countries and other places, does that mean they're excluded? No. All are invited. And this is the thing. Jesus' love is for the entire world, for all tribes and all people and all nations. All are invited. And the thing about the cultural story that's being written right now is, pick a side. On everything. Guys, on everything. Pick a side. We could literally have a fight over the color of this carpet and set up Facebook groups and people would join. People would join and we could fight about that online. Pick a side, everybody. Pick a side. And then once you've got your side, make sure that you fully believe that God's with you on your side of the line and that God definitely doesn't love the people on the other side who need to become more like me. Pick a side. Culture's so divisive. The gospel writes a better story. Because in this moment, Jesus stretches out his hand across enemy lines and he says, "You're not my enemy, you're my friend." And he invites those of us who want to amen with our lives, not just our lips, to do the same. That when we go toe-to-toe with somebody in conflict, whether that is personal conflict or that is a big issue, when we go draw an enemy line, or maybe somebody draws an enemy line and makes you the enemy, and you look across that line into the eyes of the person at the other side of the conflict, at the other side of the debate, the gospel invites us to look into their eyes, and instead of seeing an enemy, see somebody who was formed in their mother's womb and God watched over them. That even in this moment, God knows the number of hairs on their head, and when one falls, he notices it. Somebody who was called to life by the Father himself and somebody that Jesus died to save. God so loved the world and all the people in it. And so when we stand at an enemy line as members of the gospel, as carriers of this truth, our posture's different. Because we look in the eyes of our enemy and we say, not enemy, friend. Because Jesus is with you just the way he's with me. God loves you just the way that God loves me. God wants you just the way that God wants me. Oh, be very careful when you're on one side of a debate and we get so puffed up that we think that God's not doesn't care about how we treat people on the other side of the debate. God cares very deeply because God loves people on all sides of all lines. You see, God doesn't take sides. God's bigger than sides. You know what God does? God sets standards and he invites everybody to join him there, all of the people. He doesn't take sides, he sets standards, and he says, come join me here. And God's standard that he has set for his church is a higher ethic, and this is the ethic that God himself has set for us. Love God with all of your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? All the people. All the people. So regardless of what a person is doing or what side of a debate they are on, is God loving them on their side of the line just the way he is loving me on my side of the line? 100% yes. Guys, you know what I think? I think that the gospel can write a better storyline in our world. And I think that if we began to take this seriously and to live into the story of the gospel fully instead of just amening it with our mouths, I think that everything would change. I think that everything would change. And so, isn't this story wonderful? Aren't you feeling a wee bit of Christmas cheer? Just even just a little bit. It's so wonderful, and I can't wait for next week to think about that a little bit more. But here's a few questions for you to consider this week. If you want to maybe grab your phone and take a picture of them, because you'll not maybe have time to think about them all now, or scribble them down, or you can catch them later online. Here are some questions that I think will be really helpful for you and I, because we don't want to just hear the word, we want to do the word. So how do I make sure this is being embedded in my life? Here are some questions. Who am I overlooking because I consider them to be weak? Do I think God has overlooked me because I consider myself to be weak? Where am I protecting my own personal power and privilege instead of using that space to make space for others? Where am I in conflict? Do I find it difficult to believe God loves those on the other side of the enemy line? This is important. What standard is God setting for me? And am I willing to join him there? When the band's going to come, and I just encourage you to spend some time with those questions this week. And as you do, invite the Holy Spirit to show you yourself and to invite you into a better storyline. We're going to sing a Christmas carol. I'm so excited for the first one. I asked, could we do Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer? But that was a hard pass from the worship team. I think we're going to do Hark the Herald when Griff makes his appearance. And so let's stand, grab a mask. I'm going to pray as we do. Lord, we just thank you for the beauty of the Christmas story, the wonder of the Christmas story. We thank you. You have been writing a better storyline from the beginning of time. And I ask for us as a community, would you help us to amen this story with our lives and not just with our lips? I pray this week that you would give us eyes to see what you are doing and how you are doing it. I pray you would help us to reject cultural storylines which diminish some and elevate others. And instead, we would, as a community, be able to live into a storyline where all are significant because all are loved and all are invited. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of what you're doing. I pray for those in our community today who are carrying very heavy burdens of grief. I pray your presence with them, surrounding them, meeting every need. Pray for those of us in our community today who are struggling with some really difficult health issues. I pray, God, your presence would be very evident to them in this season as they journey it. And that they would all remember that you are still doing something really significant in their storyline. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the weekly podcast from CFC Belfast. To find out more, please check out our website at thisiscfc.com.